Let's get out our Bibles. We are starting now and turn to the book of Acts, a series in the book of Acts. And we are going to go through this book verse by verse and scripture by scripture. In the summer, as you know, I always take a break, and I kind of do. It's been my habit over the years because you guys are in and out on vacation and all. So I do some topical stuff, but now we're going to get back in. We finished the Gospel of John, and now we're going to move on into the book of Acts and continue through the New Testament. And so that's what we're doing here on Sunday morning. And so the book of Acts is where we are today in Acts chapter 1. And the title of this series is Fire Up. Fire Up. That's the title of the series. And this is the introduction, really, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. And let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you now for this time to, Lord, spend time in your presence. To spend time, Lord, seeking you. To spend time singing your praise. And, Lord, our desire to, of course, glorify you and to appreciate and Lord, vocalize and demonstrate that appreciation in our worship, Lord, of you. Making that joyful noise, Lord, offering the sacrifice of praise from our lips. And now, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us. Lord, you've drawn us here with plan and purpose. And that is, Lord, that you might impart to us wisdom. Because, Lord, we're not wise, and you are. We see only part of the picture, and we tend to look at everything through that lens of the part that we see. But, Lord, you see the whole thing. And so, Lord, it's for that reason that we need your wisdom, because you've already been where we're going. You know that, Lord. You know what we're going to face tomorrow. So, Lord, we want to hear from you so that whatever you bring our way, Lord, we would be those who are wise and walking in yours. And so, Lord, speak to our hearts today. And, Lord, cause us, Father, to be sensitive to what your Spirit would say to us. And, Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, that they have already sensed your love for them. Lord, they're not here by accident. They're here with a purpose. Lord, you brought them here today because you love them and you want to give them life. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would draw those that don't know you to yourself. And we'll give you the thanks for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a dimension of power available to both the church corporately and the individual Christian, you see, personally. That dynamic of is the Spirit of God. It is that power that took a motley crew of fishermen and prostitutes and tax collectors and chicken-hearted men who, when Jesus was taken captive, Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." Scene two. He's denying him three times, and no one of those men are to be found really at the cross initially. All hiding out for fear. But something happened that changed them radically. So radically that the words of the enemy were, "You guys are turning this whole place upside down with this message." They were actually turning it right side up. But to the world, the way we live is upside down, isn't it? They're turning their world upside down. They're impacting the world that they live in. The question is often asked, how can we today as the church reach this society, this culture, with the message of the gospel? And there are surveys, there are churches who have actually gone out into the communities to say, hey, they go door to door. What are you looking for in a church? Well, I want one like this. Okay, we'll do that. And of course, the whole idea is, well, we're just being progressive, you know. We're just being progressive and just try to get on the cutting edge in this fast-paced society. So we're out there doing that kind of stuff, you see. Well, though certainly the church needs to keep touch with the needs of the people, and we need to be in tune with the needs of the people around us. We need to be those that are equipped with answers to the questions that people are asking. But at the same time, it's also true that we as the church need, I think, not to progress according to man's ways, but I think, you know what? We need to regress a bit. You see, it was a guy by the name of Billy Graham. Most of you probably have heard of him. He's not a president. He's no movie star. He's not any kind of a politician. But we all know him as what? A preacher. A powerful preacher of the gospel. One of the stories that I've heard about Dr. Graham, and probably my favorite story, is one time when he was going into a certain city to do one of his crusades. There were some critics in that city that didn't particularly care for his type of evangelism or a methods, you see. They didn't really want him to come. And so they decided to call a press conference. And they said there at that press conference, if we let that man come to our city and preach his message, he will set our churches back 50 years. Well, Billy heard that. Because, you know, Billy does talk about hell. You know. And he talks about the need for salvation. And he calls people to repentance. And they thought, that's not seeker friendly. So we got to deal with this guy. So their fear of setting the church back 50 years got back to Billy, and he smiled and he said, when he was questioned, I don't want to set the church back 50 years. I want to set the church back 2,000 years. Amen. Listen, every time, isn't it true, you read about the early church, as we will see here in the book of Acts, I can understand why it is that Dr. Graham made that statement. Because when you read about this early church, as we set out on this journey through this book of Acts, in the first few chapters of this book, as you see the church functioning and what they're doing and what is happening, I go, what's happened to the church today? You see, I remember when I was a younger pastor and I would read this book of Acts, and I read about Peter, who denied the Lord initially for fear. Man, first sermon he ever preached publicly, 3,000 people got saved. That is not bad for starters. Wouldn't you agree? One day, it goes from about 120 to 3,120 people. That's substantial. And Peter was just one of the men. We see other of these disciples, shepherds, farmers, fishermen. And when we see them witnessing to anybody, and that's what they were about doing. They'd go out and about and witness to anybody and everybody. And they'd tell them what Jesus had done for them personally. Precious saints, that is what it's all about. And here we see them so vibrant. We see them so passionate in their love for Jesus that it was contagious. And the church was growing by leaps and bounds, you see. What is even more incredible when we look at this book of Acts is that they did it without buildings, without budgets, and without bands. I'm not saying those things are bad, but they didn't have any of the stuff that people think they need to grow the church today. You see, financially, they weren't wealthy. They didn't have a lot of money in the bank. And politically, they had nobody that was the big cheese in town, you know, politically, to help move them ahead. No actors, no celebrities, no Christian movies that were playing. They didn't have any of that stuff. And numerically, at least initially, they were a small fraction of the then world's population. And yet, the church to this day has never seen such explosive growth and such tremendous power. Now that raises the question, doesn't it? What was different? What did they have that we don't have? Because the fact of the matter is the church is bigger today than it has ever been. Okay, if you do the statistics, if what the statistics gatherers say is true, there are over 2.1 billion people on this planet presently that claim Christianity as their faith. One out of every three people belong to the largest religious faith in the world, which they profess to be Christians. Now, the Muslims are growing. Yet, even though the church is bigger than it has ever been, let me ask you a question. Would you really say that it's more impactful, more vibrant, more alive, more on fire than it has ever been? This letter, written by a doctor, his name, Luke. How many of you know another letter that Luke wrote? Can anybody think of what the other letter that Luke wrote is? What is it? Come on, can anybody guess? Good guess. That's brilliant. Luke, of course. When you put his two editions together, his gospel and this book of Acts, what you discover very quickly is that this man was very prolific in his writing and powerful and passionate about communicating and testifying as to the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ in the church. Because he wrote 27%, if you put those two letters together, of the New Testament. Now, with that in mind, he starts out his letter. He wrote it to someone by the name of Theophilus. Let's read the first 11 verses. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. I like that. Just stop there for a moment. He's writing to a guy by the name of Theophilus. Some think he was a Roman authority at one time. Because in another letter he's addressed as the most excellent in Luke. In the most excellent Theophilus. Which means that perhaps he was mostly somebody referred to like that would have been some kind of a office holder in the city there, perhaps. And so, at least initially at this point, because he was a Christian, he was probably not in that position any longer, most scholars say. But he wrote this letter to Theophilus of all that Jesus, and I love this, began both to do and to teach. I want you to note something there. If you preach it and don't practice it, there's problems. You're not going to be very powerful in your witness. Jesus began. I want you to note, Jesus didn't start it. This is the beginning of what Jesus was doing. You see? And teaching. Both of those go together. Teaching and practice. Reading, learning, and then applying the Word of God to your life. And he did so, it says, he did so until the day in which he was taken up after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'm getting the idea. Are you getting the idea with me that Luke is pretty adamant about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead? Hey, there are proofs that you can't even begin to question. We've seen him. A lot of people say, well, how do you know he rose from the dead? Witnesses. Eyewitnesses. Many infallible proofs. Luke is in his doctor language saying, you cannot bring anything against this to falsify these things that Jesus didn't rise. It's provable. And he didn't just rise momentarily and appear in a ghostly manner. How long was he out cruising around in a resurrected physical body after his death? How long? It says here he was 40 days in that place. God wanted us to be sure that we weren't just seeing things. He wanted that group to be sure of that. And he not only during that time, he was resurrected, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, his disciples, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you this time restore the kingdom of Israel? These guys couldn't get that out of their mind. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me and in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What do we see here? The promise of a person. A person who provides power. Now, they had already received the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. You remember when we studied that, which is why we've moved to Acts. He breathed in them the Holy Spirit. You remember in John's gospel, chapter 20 there? So they had already had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. This is different in that he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power to be witnesses. Now, we have spent the last month and a half looking at the purpose of the church. And if you have been with us, you hopefully have, well, attempted to apply and to live some of those things out. How important it is to, what was the purpose? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then what's the second thing we were to do? We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means to share and show God's love to one another among the family of God, to be serving God inside the church or outside the church in some capacity. And then to share our faith, to obey the Great Commission, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. But that's not easy, is it? It's not done without some difficulty. In fact, it's not only not easy, it's impossible apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you can know the church's purpose, but if you don't have the power of the Spirit of God, you can't accomplish that plan or purpose. Try as you may, with all the energy and effort that you can give, Jesus said, without me, you can do what? Nothing. Sometimes some of us beat our head against the wall to figure that out. Why can't I do this? Why can't I do this? Because You were never made to do this. You need the Lord. You need to look to Him. You need to lean on Him. You need to listen to Him. Why can't I do this marriage? Why can't I raise these kids? Why can't I do this job? Why this boss bug me? Why do these people at school just irritate me? What's wrong with people? And you're to love your enemies. You're to bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully use you and mistreat you. What? How can I do that? Well, you can't. You need the Lord's power. And that power is given to do the impossible by the Holy Spirit. You see, He's given us the power as the church to accomplish the purpose of the church. And so Jesus here is saying, you guys, I want to do a work in you and through you. But you, well, there's something that you need to wait for. You see, He wanted to fire them up before He sent them out. I love the word fire, because fire, well, it's got power. I mean, It warms you, but it can also burn you. It is something that consumes, doesn't it? We found that out this year, especially with the drought. I mean, consumes mass quantities of trees. It would take you maybe days, weeks, months to cut down. It can obliterate in no time. Fire is powerful. It doesn't usually burn in secret, right? It's hard to have a secret fire, you know. It makes noise. You can feel it. You can see it. It's not something that's easy to keep hidden. You see, this word fire is one that, well, Jesus came on earth not just to establish the church, but it says that He came to set it on fire. John the Baptist, His forerunner, says this in Matthew 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me, which He's referring to Jesus, is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John was saying, hey, there is a water baptism, but you know what? What's more important, what takes priority, it starts with the water, but the priority is that you are baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And fire, he used that picture. Jesus, so excited about what He was going to do in and through the church in Luke's gospel. The writer here of the book of Acts in chapter 12, verse 49. Jesus says this, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. You get the idea that I come to fire you guys up, and I wish it was already done, but I got to go first and give you, and you guys got to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know what? I want to get this done, man. I want to get this going. Because I don't want to just establish you as an organization or a community of people. I want to fire you up. I want to get you moving. I want a passion there. You see, not false fire, but the real deal. Someone has said, and I like this, we're not going to move this world by the criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of the lives ignited by the Spirit of God. Lives ignited by the Spirit of God. You see, listen, here's the key takeaway. Because Jesus is alive, we should be fired up and excited to share Him with the world. My prayer is, you hear every once in a while, some of us older folks, you may not know, some of the older folks, when you hear on the news, well, this video has gone viral. You know what that means? That means it's like, there's tons of people, there's millions of people watching this thing. Everybody's watching this thing. You see, That's my prayer for this church. That we would go viral. So fired up that everybody would look and go, something's going on there, man. We have a mission to fulfill. These guys were concerned about the kingdom here. And when Jesus raises from the dead, and you got to admit, having a resurrected, previously dead guy, that's not anything to just sit around and say, I mean, that's something to get pretty fired up about, wouldn't you? I mean, imagine if your mom, dad, you know, one of your family members who was dead for 3 days. And then the next thing you know, you're sitting at dinner and knock comes on the door and it's your dad who died 3 days earlier. He comes walking in. Hey, what's up, man? What are you doing here? Now listen, I think that might fire you up. I'm thinking, you tell me if I'm wrong. I'm thinking if he sat down at the table, first you think it was a ghost. Then if he sat down at the table and he starts eating, you'd be touching him. He's really here. He's breathing. You okay, Dad? How you feeling? You know what I mean? Here, give me. And he asked for his favorite meal. I'm thinking you would start to get excited. I'm thinking you might call some of the other family members and say something. I'm thinking you might take a day off work even. I'm thinking it would be pretty thrilling. These guys seeing the resurrected Lord, having their hopes dashed earlier, now are encouraged. And so they're so excited, these disciples. They don't know what to do. What do we do? See, we can call family members and have them come over. They couldn't. They had to leave the presence of whoever they were, you know, of Jesus in order to get somebody. So they were probably torn. Well, I want to see, but I got to tell somebody, but I want to see. So they were kind of befuddled as to what exactly to do. And so they said, okay, now, Lord, We know we talked about setting up the kingdom before, and you said no, but now that you've died, you've come back to life, surely now you're going to set up the kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with you. You're going to put an end to suffering. That's going to be it. Right, Lord? And the Lord almost like goes, you guys just can't lose that, can you? You still want to hear, let me set you guys straight. I'm not going to set up the kingdom now, okay? Because there's a lot of people that wouldn't be in that kingdom. Here's what I want you guys to do. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons, but here's what you guys are about. Here's what we're going to do from here on out. You're going to receive power. Power that you need from the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will come upon you. And you will not only do witnessing and talk about Jesus, but you will actually, in every action and activity, you will be witnesses of me. And you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, at home, in Judea, in your community, your city, in Samaria, into your nation, your country. And then into the whole world, into other nations, you see, what I'm going to do before I set up my kingdom is bring people into the kingdom. And the Spirit of God is going to enable you to do that. You see, you guys are going to give power to be witnesses. That word witnesses is literally the English word we get our word martyr from. Today we think of martyr of someone who dies for his faith, but their original meaning was someone who simply bears witness to his faith. So these guys seeing Jesus risen from the dead, I'm sure they were motivated to go out and tell people like they never had before. But what's Jesus do? He doesn't say, okay, quick, go tell everybody. No. He goes, listen, here's what I want you guys to do. You're all fired up. You're all excited right now. But you know, Peter would know best. Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. And what did he do? Denied him three times, right? So So maybe some of these guys, at least Peter's probably thinking, no, I'm not going to like make any big profession this time. No, I can do it, Lord. Now I've seen you resurrected. I can handle this. I'm going to go out and be a witness. No, Pete. Here's what I want you to do. I want you all guys all to go into the upper room, and I don't want you to walk around town. I don't want you to do anything, but wait there until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I think you would agree with me if Jesus considered that a priority. I think it's important that we live and walk in the energy of the power of the Spirit, because that was the key here as we see to their success. We're to bear witness, but we can't bear witness of something we haven't experienced, right? I mean, if we do, we're not going to be confident or very effective at it. For example, case in point, I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. I certainly had other areas that I sinned in and messed up. But I never, if I said, hey man, I just want you to know Jesus saved me from a life of alcoholism and man, I don't have any more hangovers. You know how hangovers feel? They're just horrible. You ever waking up with a hangover and a headache? See, I've heard about a hangover, but guess what I've never had? Hangover. So, you know what? If you had a hangover and you hear me start talking about it, you know that, you know, I wouldn't have the authority because I've never experienced a hangover. I might tell you what somebody else, yeah, by the grace of God, I might tell you what somebody else said, but I've never experienced it. You see, if you've never experienced God's work in your life, then guess what? You can't with authority tell anybody about it, can you? You may mouth the words, but if they hang out very long, they'll go, he's just mouthing the words. You see, or you can experience something and then keep it to yourself. Now, there are some things that I can tell you about with authority. And I can, I've experienced it. It's not a good thing. I don't share it with many people, but I guess if I share it here today, there's a few of you here. Well, one of the things I struggle with, have you ever struggled with this? Maybe some of you have. Have you ever gotten on the freeway and the person in front of you was taking their sweet time to merge? I had a driver's ed teacher, man, says, listen, you know what an on-ramp's for? He drilled this into us. When you get to that on-ramp is designed, the length of it and everything, so you can get your car up to the speed of the traffic so that you don't have to slow down to merge. You see, if you're going the speed of this car already, you can pull in front of them, behind. Nobody has to slow down for you. You can just merge right in there. And so that on-ramp is for speed. It is never for braking. Never, ever for braking. Get on the freeway. He used to drill that into us. We'd start because you're kind of scared, you know. He goes, more gas. Push it down, man. Let's get moving. And guess what an off-ramp's for? An off-ramp is for, well, when you go off the freeway. I know there's traffic sometimes is backed up, but the design initially was you don't hit your brakes in the right-hand lane before you get to the off-ramp. You get to the off-ramp. Then once you're off, you hit your brakes and start applying them. And usually they're long enough to get you stopped by the time, unless your brakes are no good. You see, one of my pet peeves is when you get somebody that's bloody dying, just, oh, I get angry and just... Anybody else get that? You don't have to raise your hand. Okay? You can keep it quiet. But you get the idea that I'm feeling it, right? I am. I've borne witness to it. I've been in the middle of it. And I've had to pray a lot of times. You see, as witnesses for Jesus Christ, if you haven't really experienced the Spirit of God at work in your life, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, guess what? You can't tell anybody about Him. I mean, you can mouth the words, But there's no confidence. There's no authority. There's no power, you see. There's no passion. Because you're going through the motion. You see, God wants us to be passionately in love with Him. Jesus said, "You will be given power and you will be my witnesses." Not you might be my witnesses. Not you could be my witnesses. Not even you should be my witnesses. He says, if you love me and if you are filled with my Spirit and you are living life in the Spirit and the church that I've designed and desire you to be, you will be. You can't help it. Christ exudes from your life in every area. You see, let me ask you this in closing. Are you a witness for Jesus Christ? Could you tell people about what Jesus has done for you, but you don't? You suppress it? You refuse to do it? You see, if you've truly experienced Jesus, that's the reason that you're not happy. That's the reason that nothing is happening by way of God blessing, you see. Yes, your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. You can't earn salvation. But you are a miserable person because you are not accomplishing God's purpose in the power and the energy of the Spirit. To testify, to get out the message, to be a demonstration of the appreciation of the love and grace and the peace and provision of a faithful God. You see, and that will lead to a life of frustration and misery. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." Let me ask you, are things okay with you right now? How are things going with you? Are you impacting and sharing the gospel and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world around you? If not, then guess what? You're not experiencing the blessing and the joy that Jesus desires for you because you're stifling it. You're not letting it out. You're not getting it out. And so, as a result, you're not living in the will of God for your life as He's designed it. That'll always lead to frustration, a sense of purposelessness and uselessness. You get critical, you get cranky. Jesus says, hey, step up, be my witnesses, let people know. You see, I've given you the strength. I've given you all the resource that you need to accomplish my purpose through the power of the Spirit, through the presence of the Spirit. Now, what's that look like? Because when we hear the Holy Spirit, some of us freak out. Okay, I remember as a young Christian because I had seen some things that they called that were of the Holy Spirit that weren't, well, I found out later, necessarily of the Holy Spirit. This tongues thing, speaking in tongues thing. What is that? This people gyrating on the floor, you know, just shaking, and then this holy laughter thing, you know, and a lot of weird stuff, all in the name of the Holy Spirit. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it not? We need to know because we don't want to put something and accredit something to the power of God, which is really the presence of weirdness in people's lives. We don't want to put something in that's just emotion and call it passion. We need to know what the work of the Holy Spirit is and what He's come to accomplish and how that looks. That's what the book of Acts is all about. So we will answer those questions and deal with those situations so that we will understand what it's like to not only be those who understand the purpose of the church, but are experiencing the power for the life that Christ has called us to. And today, if you've not come to Jesus Christ, you know what? There's a power available through the person of Jesus Christ that can change what you can never change in your life. He can do things that you think are impossible. But you know what? It all starts Not with a power. It starts with a person. Giving your life to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for you. He took what you deserved on the cross for your sin. The wrath of a holy God He took for you, that you would not have to be shamed, that you would not have to be guilty, that you would not walk around living in fear and turmoil and confused about life and its purpose. God created you with plan and purpose, and tonight, or today rather, you need to come to Him. If you come to Him, then you can have your sin forgiven and hope of heaven. Okay, what do I need to do to come to Him? Well, first of all, you need to confess you're a sinner. Is that a stretch for you? If that's hard, come up and talk to me after and I'll help you. Then you need to be willing to turn from your sin. Are you tired of it? Are you willing to turn from it? Yeah, Pastor, but I've tried to change and turn from it before and I always end up going back. Yeah. That's because you not only need to be willing to repent and turn from your sin, but you need to ask Christ to take residence in your life. To walk towards Him. And He will give you the power if you'll ask Him to come in and live in you and take control of you. He will give you the power to change. But it starts with a willingness to just turn and repent and come to Christ today. You need your sin forgiven. You need to be born again in order to have peace and the hope of heaven and the presence of God to change you. Not only presently, but for all eternity. To fix what you can't fix. The answer's in Christ, a Savior, not in a program or a plan of man. And today, if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? This is your day. This is your moment. You need to come today with all your sins, just like you are, and be honest. Just confess your sin to God. Be willing to turn, and He will change your life from this day forward. You see, it starts with a decision to say yes. Stop making excuses. And make a decision and say yes to Christ. Let's pray.